Jesus said, "Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying." You'll find these words in the book of Acts in chapter 9 and verse 11. You will also notice that these words are in red. We know that's the Bible help. It helps us to know who's speaking. Jesus, of course, is speaking. And with these instructions, Ananias would be able to find a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Now, you may have heard that God does not hear the prayers of a sinner. As a matter of fact, those words are found in the Gospel of John in chapter 9. John in chapter 9 is where we see one of those I am statements. As a matter of fact, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." John in chapter 8. John in chapter 9, we see where Jesus illustrates the fact that he is the light of the world because he heals a man who was born blind. I want you to notice something that the blind man said. Look in your Bibles in the book of John in chapter 9. John in chapter 9. And I want you to notice at verse 31. John in chapter 9, verse 31. Now, I've already told you who's speaking here. John in chapter 9, verse 31. Now, we know that God does not hear sinners. Someone has told me that because this is in the Bible, that means it's true. Here is where we need to be careful Bible students. We need to notice, first of all, who's speaking. And while this is in the Bible, just because it's in the Bible, it doesn't mean that what he said is true. I want you to notice a statement made just below that. I want you to look down, if you will. Look at verse 34. When the blind man said that, these religious leaders said, "You were completely born in sins." Now, that's a statement that's in the scriptures. And we know that we're not born in sin. That's a statement with reference to total hereditary depravity, that we inherit the sins of Adam. And that's not true. But now let me explain the statement that, in fact, the blind man made. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 28 and verse 9, the Bible says, "He that turneth his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination to God." Why should God listen to someone who has no interest in doing what God says? There are some people who treat God like a band-aid. The only time they want to approach God, the only time they want to talk to God is when they want something or when they're hurting. God has the ability to hear. As a matter of fact, the word "hear" has two connotations. It means, number one, to perceive the sound of, and it also means to hear and to respond. All of us can, well, I think we can. I know as we grow older, Ecclesiastes 12 tells us that the hearing goes, but we have the ability to perceive the sound of. We can hear, but sometimes we hear and we don't hear. You know, it's kind of like you ladies. You're trying to clean up. You're vacuuming the house and your husband or maybe your children are sitting there. He's got the newspaper or maybe he's got that remote control and he's looking at the television and you say, "Move your feet, honey." And he said, "Huh?" And you say, "Move your feet, honey." And he said, "Huh?" I mean, he hears you, but he doesn't hear you. You see, Isaiah said in the book of Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, "The Lord's hand is not slack that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your sins and iniquities have separated you between you and your God, and he has hid his face, and he will not hear." Sin is what separates us from God. And unless we are willing to turn to God, let me tell you what. Why should God listen to us? And so we continue. This is the final lesson in our series of lessons of conversion. And so I don't have this up here. I had intended. You notice in the last two lessons we had a slide that simply tells us that forgiveness comes by turning to God. And that's certainly going to be illustrated in the lesson. that we discussed this morning. The text is the book of Acts in chapter 9, so you might be turning back there. The book of Acts in chapter 9, and I want to express my gratitude just as Brother Steve did. And I'm grateful too for God's love and His mercy and His grace and His kindness and His patience and His long-suffering and for all that God has done and what God continues to do and for all of His great and exceeding precious promises. God is so good. And my heart overflows with gratitude. And Brother Steve said, well, you know, when things are going well, you kind of want it to slow down. And when things are not going well, you kind of want it to speed up. And the Bible does give us a lesson on that. I kind of thought about that. I want you to look very quickly in the book of Romans in chapter 5. Now, this is not a part of the lesson, but because Brother Steve brought that up, I thought I would just answer it. In the book of Romans in chapter 5, and something that we can be thankful for. And something that we can learn when we're going through some things that we want to speed up. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulation. You know, when things are not going well, you know what? There are lessons to be learned. That's what he said. And so when we're going through something and we want it to pass in a hurry, you know what I think he's telling us? Keep your eyes and keep your ears open. There are lessons to learn. Because if we are striving for a deeper faith, if we are striving to live holier lives, God is allowing us to go through those things, like James says, count it all joy when you fall in the direst temptation, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. And sometimes we misunderstand what patience is, but patience is endurance, the ability to keep going, because sometimes those difficulties can cause us to slow down and not only that, quit. And the point is, don't quit. When it's going slow like that and it seems like it's not going to pass, it's going to pass. It's going to pass. But keep your eyes open. Keep your ears open. He says, not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces what? Perseverance. And sometimes we misunderstand perseverance. Perseverance is endurance. You see, and that's what we want to endure. We want to endure. We want to get through those times that are going so slow. Because I got to tell you what's ahead of us? Forward looking now, eternity looking, eternity focus. It produces perseverance, and perseverance produces character. Not just character, but approved character. The kind of character that God wants us to have. And then character, hope. Now, hope doesn't disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Something else to be thankful for. The times like these that we can enjoy when we come together. And even the difficulties. When was the last time you thanked God for tough times in life? Tough times that make you stronger as a Christian. Tough times that help you to realize, I am truly dependent upon God. Where would I be without God if it wasn't for God in my life? As the psalmist said, I would perish. Something else to be thankful for. So I'm glad to be with you. I'm glad for these times we have to study together and for this last lesson. The book of Acts in chapter 9, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, he went to the high priest." Well, first of all, Saul was first mentioned over in the book of Acts in chapter 7. You've heard me say that the chapter and verse divisions were not in original manuscripts, but because we can all go back to chapter 7 and we can be at the same point in the same time, look at verse 58 of chapter 7. The Bible says, "And they cast him," that's talking about Stephen, "out of the city, and they stoned him," Stephen, "and the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul." This is where we meet him at. And this is a reference to one who was a leader of the persecution against the people of God. And the Bible says in verse 59, "And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He died. And we've used this already. Remember, had they asked for that? No, they hadn't asked for that. But he died with a forgiving spirit. Even the ones who were throwing stones at him and killed him. Just like the Lord did when he was suspended upon the cross. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And that tells you and I that we must not harbor bitterness and anger and resentment against those who sin against us. But we must have a forgiving spirit. If we expect God to forgive us, we too. Now, people can do some terrible things to us. Despicable things to us, but we still need to have that forgiving spirit. And now Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, Acts in chapter 1 and verse 8, it matches exactly what Jesus said. When the gospel would be spread, it would begin at Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, and then spread to Judea, and then Samaria, and then the uttermost parts of the world. So the persecution against God's people didn't all have bad effects. Don't you see how sometimes bad things can turn out to be good? You know why? Because the Bible says, "Devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. And therefore," listen, "those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." And you look in the book of Acts in chapter 11, you see the connection there with the good church of Antioch. But Saul, verse 3. Here we see Saul as a persecutor. Here we see Saul as an adversary. Here we see Saul as a destroyer of God's people. He made havoc of the church. Let me tell you what, the Christians suffered much through the beatings and confiscation of property, imprisonment, and even death. Not only that, the Apostle Paul himself, as he writes later, even as Luke records his conversion in the book of Acts in chapter 22 and Acts in chapter 26, he recounts his conversion of what we are reading and studying in the book of Acts in chapter 9. In Acts in chapter 22, Paul says, "I persecuted this way." The disciples of Jesus Christ were called the way. Maybe because of the statement Jesus made in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." They named themselves after, or they were called after, Jesus himself, who was the way. And I might also point out that he is the only way, because there's only one mediator between God and man, and it is the man Jesus Christ. "I persecuted the way to the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. And so he went to Damascus to bring in chains those to be punished." Acts in chapter 26, he shut up in prison many of the saints. That's an identification of God's people. They are called saints because they're sanctified. They're called saints because they've been set apart. They're called saints because they've been called out of the world. They've been saints because they've been called by the gospel. They are called saints because they're called into this special relationship, into the kingdom of God's blessed Son. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. You talk about religious persecution. You talk about hatred and violence. And we hear today about hate crimes. These were hate crimes. And it makes you wonder, how can anybody ever get that out of their minds? Sometimes these are the kind of things that haunt people, to think that they could never be forgiven. But we meet Saul in the book of Acts in chapter 7. We see him in Acts chapter 8. But certainly we see him in Acts chapter 9 because he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. The disciples of the Lord are those who follow Jesus. A disciple is a learner. A disciple is one who is open and teachable. Jesus said in the book of Matthew in chapter 10, a disciple is not greater than his master, nor a servant than his Lord. It is enough that a disciple be like his master and a servant like his Lord. A disciple is one who walks in the steps of. A disciple is one who follows. He is one who is disciplined. You see, you could be a disciple of anybody. But these were disciples of the Lord. And so Saul went to the high priest. And the reason why he went to the high priest was because he was asking letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now let me tell you what the value of this study is. We understand that forgiveness comes by turning to God, and we're going to see that in the example of Saul of Tarsus. But let me suggest to you at least three ways in which a study like this could be valuable. You encounter someone you want to study with. And many of us sometimes wonder, what can I use to teach somebody who is not a Christian? One of the common threads that have been running through all of these lessons, remember, is forgiveness comes by turning to God. Until we turn to God, we'll not receive forgiveness. But you've noticed that the conversions that we've considered, they were religious people. As a matter of fact, most of the conversions that you see in the book of Acts are from religious people. Saul is religious. But what does this tell us? This tells us that you could be religious and you could be wrong. And the point of the matter is, what are you going to do? What will one do when they obtain information, when they come face to face with Jesus Christ and what he says? What are they going to do with the information that is given to them so that they can, in fact, receive forgiveness and truly be saved? You may encounter someone who may feel so bad, and they may think that they could never be forgiven because of some terrible things that they have done in their lives. They may have taken the life of the innocent. I remember when I was growing up, to abort a child was basically taboo. It was unthinkable, but not today. Morals in this country have declined so much that even legally you can take the life of a child since 1973. And you would think that that would burn on somebody's conscience. Doctors, nurses would do it. And even a mother. And here is how we understand that the love that God commands us is not innate. When God says, teach the young women to love their husband and to love their children, you would think that a woman who would conceive a child would love that child. I'm telling you that people will do some despicable things, but you know what? God's hand is still out there. Because the God that we serve is a loving God. He is a merciful God. And you think about the things that Saul had done. And so you could use this as an example of what you need to do in order to be saved. This is one clear example of what you need to do in order to be saved. We hear so much about, if you want to be saved, all you have to do is ask Jesus Christ into your heart. You will not find that anywhere in the text. You will not find that anywhere in the Bible. Say the sinner's prayer. You will not find that in the scriptures. That comes from man. There is a plan of salvation. There are things that are necessary in order, things that are necessary, things that one must do in order to be saved. That's what this example is going to help us to see. And so look at verse 2 again. He asked letters from him. To the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Well, his zeal to persecute disciples led him to Damascus. Damascus was a city which was about 140 miles from Jerusalem. And Julius Caesar and Augustus had granted the high priest and the Sanhedrin council jurisdiction over Jews and foreign cities. And Paul had, listen to this, letters which gave him the authority to arrest Jewish Christians and to bring them to Jerusalem. And so in verse 3, as he journeyed, Saul came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, the words of Christ are in red. It's a Bible help. We've already seen the instruction in verse 11 that God gave to Ananias. Let me tell you what the implication is. First of all, Jesus is no longer dead. He died according to the scriptures. He was buried and he was raised again according to the scriptures. But he's alive. Just like we see in verse 11, a personal conversation with the Lord, the resurrected Christ, with Ananias. Now we see a personal conversation with Saul of Tarsus. Let me say something. God doesn't speak to us like that today. God's not going to talk directly to us. You hear people say, you know, God said this to me. God whispered in my ear. God doesn't talk to us like that. We are reading a historical account of the gospel being spread to all the world. They didn't have the Bible like we do. We have the Bible, the completed word of God, so we could know him, the thing that had been freely given to us by God. We've got an account of the man who wrote the majority of the New Testament. The vision, or at least this conversation with Saul of Tarsus, number one, is going to qualify him to become an apostle. You know, again, folks who claim that they could perform miracles. Only the apostles could perform miracles, and those that they laid hands on. And since all the apostles are dead and they can't lay hands on anybody, nobody can perform miracles. But remember when Judas Iscariot killed himself, a replacement was sought. Remember Matthias. And remember the process for selecting a replacement? Number one, you had to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here it is. This is where Saul is witnessing the resurrected Christ. And number two, you had to be chosen. Now we understand the idea about the Christ. He was the chosen one of God. He was chosen as prophet, as priest, as king. But you're going to see that Saul is chosen. God chooses a man who is persecuting the church because God knows his heart. He knows what he really wants to do. But this man is deceived. He's blind. He's blind. He cannot see. But God knows he loves God. And there's a lot of people in this world, I know they love God, but they're blind. They just can't see. And they need some help. And the Lord comes face to face with Saul of Tarsus to help him to see. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. To kick against the goads is an expression derived from the action of a stubborn ox, which would hurt only itself when it would kick against the ox goad of its master. And so by persecuting Christians, Saul was resisting the proper authority of heaven. And so he was like a stubborn ox who was kicking against the pricks, but not only that. He was hurting not only Christians, but he was hurting the Lord. You say, well, how so? Remember our One Another series, our lesson. Remember what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Inasmuch as you have done this to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Boy, I tell you what, that ought to cause us to come full circle and to recognize the responsibility and the obligation we have towards one another. Let me tell you something, men. When you hurt your wife, you're hurting your sister, and you're hurting the Lord. Let me tell you something, women. When you hurt your husband, you're hurting your brother, and I'm talking about if he's a Christian, if he's a child of God. You're hurting your brother, you're hurting yourself, and you're hurting the Lord. And when you hurt your brother, you're hurting yourself, and you're hurting the Lord. And the judgment's going to be based upon our responsibility and our obligation. Inasmuch as you've done this, inasmuch as you've not done this, we need to recognize our interconnection and our interdependency upon one another. And learn that each member of the body is important. Vital. Each member of the body needs to be honored. And do our part so that the body can grow healthy and strong. And so what Paul was doing was he was hurting the body of Christ. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. And so he, trembling and astonished, he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? There's a period there. Well, I need to pause like a comma. I got to tell you, brother, this is the kind of attitude we need to have. Lord, what do you want me to do? How does forgiveness come? By turning to God. I want you to notice, with a simple request like that, If somebody approaches God and in honesty and in sincerity and say, God, what do you want me to do? Do you think that the Lord will not answer them? In spite of what they've done, he answers Saul. Look at what he says. The Lord said to him, arise and go into the city and you will be told what you must do. First of all, let me tell you something. He wasn't saved before he was told what to do. He wasn't told to go say the sinner's prayer. He wasn't told to ask Jesus Christ into his heart. He was told, you go into the city and you will be told what you must do. Interesting. If you look at Acts in chapter 9, verse 6, in most translations, and get this, and I don't recommend it, but you know, sometime when you study it, I looked at even the Good News Bible, which is a paraphrase. It tells you what people think God is saying. Even in the Good News Bible, you know what it says? What you must do. That word must, that little must, it means something is required. For instance, Acts chapter 10, verse 6. Almost the same identical word. A lot of people think that Cornelius was saved. A lot of people think that Saul was saved on the Damascus Road. He wasn't. No one is saved until they know what they need to do, and then they make the decision to do what God says they must do. In Acts chapter 10, look at verse 6. The record says in Acts chapter 10, verse 6, it says, he, Simon, whose surname is Peter, he is lodging with Simon the Tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, I'm reading from the New King James Version. There are some translations that don't have the rest of verse 6. I know that. The New American Standard Bible. If you got the New American Standard Bible, that's all you have. It's not there. The American Standard Version, it's not there. But the rest of verse 6 says, he will tell you what you must do. For those of you who don't have that, let me tell you what the implication here. Go over to chapter 11. Let's look at verse 14. When Peter goes back to Jerusalem, he's called up on the carpet, so to speak. And what he is doing is he is rehearsing what happened when he was at the house, when he was called upon to go to the house of Cornelius. Acts 11, verse 14. He told us how he had seen an angel, verse 13, standing in his house, who said to him, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who will tell you words by which you and your household will be saved. That's what he need to do. He need to do what he need to do in order to be saved. Here is where we see one of the first principles of the gospel. You got to hear. That's what Jesus says in John 6, 44. He said, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Whosoever has heard and learned of the Father coming unto me. Let me tell you what, you cannot become a Christian until you learn what God wants you to do in order to be saved. You got to hear. And the problem today is, it's difficult to find people who want to hear. A lot of times people won't hear what they want to hear. They don't want to hear what God has to say. And I've said this already, God is in the saving business. If God is in the saving business, if God is the Savior, if God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world, don't you think we ought to listen to God? I think so. But a lot of people are religious. They think they're right, and it could be because that's the way they were brought up in their families. It could be because that's the way mom and dad taught them, without ever thinking that whoever taught them may have been wrong too. And so you've got to decide for yourself. And if you're teaching someone the gospel, you need to help them to understand. You have to decide for yourself You may have encountered people like I have, who people say sometimes, you know what? If I believe what you're saying, then my mother or my grandmother, that means that they're lost. That's exactly what that might mean. But you still have to decide for yourself. If your mother or your grandmother is lost, then you're telling me that you want to be lost too? You want to be separated from God? Maybe those who taught you didn't have the information that you have, but you have that information. What are you going to do with that information? You go into the city and you will be told what you must do. A response is required to the gospel, to the good news. What you going to do with it? Well, let's see what Saul does with it. Back to the book of Acts in chapter 9. I want you to notice at verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him, they stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no one. This was a reality. And again, God doesn't speak to us like that. The appearing here was to qualify him to become an apostle, but it was also to provide instructions for Saul so he could be saved, just like every last one of us. And so Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were open, he saw no one. He was blind. Doesn't this make you think about that hymn that we sing? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I've been there. I was blind. I couldn't see. That the life that I was living was leading to an eternity of separation from God. I couldn't see the love and the joy and the peace and the happiness that was in store for everyone who would recognize their Creator, this God of love and light, and how good He is, and this plan He had in His mind before the foundation of the world, that ultimately He would have those who would render obedience to Him would live with Him. And living with Him would begin now. The deeper faith, holier lives, stronger families within the family that belongs to God. And so his eyes were open, but he saw nobody. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight. He neither ate nor drank. That meant he fasted. I know some Christians who don't fast. There is a purpose for fasting. It could be nutritional. And I've already just kind of touched on it, how sometimes we can use food and it could cause our bodies to stumble. I won't harp on it too much, but brethren, I tell you, we need to be more concerned about nutrition, about what we eat and how we eat. In the Old Testament, the Jews, they lived under what is called a theocracy. Not a Bible word, but the concept is God regulate their civil affairs, God regulate their home life, and God regulated their religious affairs. For as their home life, God told them what to eat. God told them what not to eat. You know, it might be a good idea for us to start paying attention about what we ought to eat and what we ought not to eat. You see, because we can cause our bodies not to be healthy and deprive the Lord of service. I'm telling you, we need to take care of our bodies. But fasting has a purpose. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. That purpose sometimes might be simply to make an appeal to God. just to let God know how serious you are about something that's on your heart and on your mind. And isn't it instinctive? When you're going through those trials, the last thing you would think about maybe is eating food. Because you got this weight. And I got to tell you what, there is a weight on Saul. All that he has done. Doesn't tell us why he's not eating, but he's fasting. There are some serious concerns. He has come face to face with Jesus Christ. He doesn't know what he needs to do, but he will be given instructions of what he needs to do. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him, the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. Not only is this man fasting, he's praying. We know the Lord doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner. Is what some people say. If you look in Acts chapter 10, you will find that also Cornelius, a devout man, he prayed. His arm had come up for memorial before God. God heard his prayer. Let me tell you the kind of prayer that God will hear. If a person is truly seeking the will of God, they want to do what's right. Let me tell you what, God will hear that prayer. And not only will God hear that prayer, God will answer that prayer. He didn't know what he needed to do in order to be saved. He thought he was right. But God made it possible for him to come face to face with someone who had the truth so that he could teach someone who needed the truth. And this man who was simply a certain disciple, that could be you. Don't hear much about this guy, Ananias. But I want you to notice how even he changed. And so with the instructions the Lord gives him in verse 11, he would be able to find a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Not just any Saul, but Saul of Tarsus. And in a vision, again, God doesn't speak to us like that. He has seen a man named Ananias coming in. So God not only spoke face to face with him, but through a vision, God is communicating to him that somebody by the name of Ananias is going to come to him, put his hand on him, so that he could receive his sight. And so Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. So you could understand. I could understand Ananias' reluctance. I mean, we're talking about the same person. This is a guy who's going around killing people. This is a guy who's looking for Christians to put him in jail. This is the guy who is trying to get Christians to renounce Jesus Christ. Are we talking about the same person? And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine. That word anointed, he's chosen. He's a chosen vessel of mine. What was he chosen for? To bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way. There's not a pause there, but I got to pause. Can you see how when somebody receives God's simple commands, in spite of what they think and in spite of what they believe, they just do? In spite of his initial reluctance, God simply explained to him, yes, Ananias, we're talking about the same person. Ananias understands the grace of God. Ananias knows that God is a patient God, a loving God. And even a person like Saul of Tarsus, who has done some despicable things. You know what the simple message is? The gospel is for all. I think sometimes we lose that. The gospel is for all. And so he went his way. He entered the house. The instructions God, he said, you're going to find this man, Saul of Tarsus. He's praying. He laid his hands on him and he said, Brother Saul. Now let me pause. Because there's some people who look at this and say, well, see, he's already a Christian. You see, because the children of God are called brothers and sisters in Christ because they're in the family. Well, let me tell you how Saul was a brother. He was a brother in the sense that God is the father of spirits. You see, God created all of us in his own image. And so what that tells me is every human being, regardless of the color of your skin, male or female, regardless of your background, there is a commonality with reference to brotherhood. Because as Paul said in the book of Acts in chapter 17, explained before the Athenians, that God created all of us of one blood. You can trace our ancestry all the way back to Adam. Remember, God made man of the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. But remember before that, God, the Bible says, God said, let us make man in our own image, after our likeness. There is something about every human being that's like God. And it's inside of you. It's your spirit. It's your soul. It's eternal. You can think and you can reason and you can decide because you have a will. And when you die, the body's going to go back to the dust. But that spirit's going to go back to God. So in a sense that he was a human being, Brother Saul, he says, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a promise to those who obey the gospel. And so immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. Now let's logically put some things together. Especially for people who say baptism is not essential to salvation. Why does Luke include that here? Why was he baptized? I'm going to answer that. But I want you to notice the response after he was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened, and then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he preached to Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. And so he got up out of the water of a grave of baptism, and he began to do what children of God are supposed to do. Grow in their faith, grow closer to God, live the kind of lives that God wants us to live. So, let's briefly look at these other two accounts where Saul in the first person recounts his conversion. Look first of all in the book of Acts in chapter 22. The book of Acts in chapter 22. And the things that we just read can be found here. In verse 9, those who were with me, indeed they saw the light, and they were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. That was Jesus. And so I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said to me, arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do. And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And then a certain Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there, came to me. And he stood and he said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. And then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will. That's why he chose him. That's why he appeared to him. So you could know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of the mouth of the Lord. The just one is Jesus Christ. You see? And so in order to become an apostle, he had to witness the resurrection. He witnessed the resurrection of Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. You're going to be a witness of all men of what you have seen and heard. A witness is a person who has seen something, observed something. You know, we've got people today who call themselves Jehovah's Witness. Let me tell you what, they haven't seen a thing. They haven't seen a thing. The apostles were witnesses. The original 12, except Judas Iscariot who killed himself, and then Matthias, remember? And remember the qualification? You had to witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Matthias obviously had. So along with him, he was among the apostles. And so they could testify what they saw, what they heard, what the Spirit was telling them when they were guided in the all truth as promised by Jesus. And so while you wait in verse 16, arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. You might mark verse 16. I've got it in my Bible. You know why? Because that's exactly what he was told to do. And that's exactly what you should tell somebody to do in order to be saved. Let me illustrate it one step further. Look at Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. And here again, the Apostle Paul, he recounts his conversion. And let's pick up, if you will, verse 15. So I said, Lord, who are you? And he said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. But arise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles, to whom I now send you to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. And I want you to listen very carefully, verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I declared first to those in Damascus and Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they ought to repent and turn to God and to do works befitting repentance. Paul said, I got up on that watery grave understanding the simple instructions that were given to me, and then I went out and I did exactly what the Lord told me to go tell other people to do the very same thing. Turn from darkness and turn to God. And read his epistles to the different churches that were established in different places. Look at the connection in the book of Acts in chapter 11. What the apostles at Jerusalem had heard about the work that was there. And so they sent the good man Barnabas there. And Barnabas, recognizing the prosperous work that was taking place, he sent for Saul. Saul comes there, and I tell you what, that church began to grow. Matter of fact, that's where the Christians were first called disciples. They were first called Christians at Antioch. They were called Christians because they belonged to Jesus. Then you look at Acts in chapter 13. You got a lot of men there who were teaching. And then Paul embarks on his first missionary journey. Sent out by the good church at Antioch. And then his second and third missionary journey. And the book of Acts then, of course, when Peter goes to the house of Cornelius, and the first Gentile is saved. And then the spotlight is off of Peter, who was oftentimes referred to as the apostle to the Jews. But Paul is also spoken of as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so we've got the conversion of a man who was religious, but he was wrong. And I want you to notice some things that he says. He wrote to Timothy, who was a preacher. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, he says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to those which should hereafter believe on him to everlasting life. He wrote to the churches of Galatia, you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and I wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. I might add, this is the reason why sometimes folks won't come out of sectarianism, because they profit in it, because they benefit in it, and they don't want to give that up. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I'm more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. And then last again, he wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying. And worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. I think about this sometime. It's possible that Saul may have come face to face with some of the relatives of those that he had killed. And you got to know that that weighed on his mind. And again, that's one of the horrors about taking the life of another human being. Because number one, you destroy something that's created in the image of God. And number two, if they have not come face to face with Jesus, if they have not received the information, or maybe if they have received the information and they have not acted upon them, and their life is taken away from them, they no longer have the opportunity to be reconciled to God. And so we ought to see the urgency for the people that we come in contact with, for us to live our own lives with a deeper faith, striving to be more and more like the God who saved us. Living in our families, whatever our family makeup might be, living in our family to the best of our ability. Being the husband, being the father, being the wife, being the mother, being the aunt, being the grandmother, being the grandfather. Wherever we are, whatever station we are in life, let the gospel of Jesus Christ flow through us so people will know that we belong to Jesus. We belong to one another. Bless yours. I appreciate these studies we've had about conversion. May we recognize conversion not a one-time thing. We ought to be constantly in the process of changing. Changing our minds, our thoughts, our attitudes, our aspirations, so we could be more like him, so we can save some, as God uses us in his kingdom. Thank you so very much.